first start with this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Again, please be in prayer for Pastor Burke and his wife as they're away with the seniors from school. They're on their senior trip. They're down in Florida. So we want to continue to pray for them. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. If you're able to stand, I invite you to stand as we read God's Word. Just one verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Again, chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Let's pray. Lord God, again, we want to stop today and thank you for the soul that was saved this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for I was thinking of Miss Jones's brother. Lord, just passed away. She just told us Thursday night he just recently accepted Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy, Lord, that reached out upon his deathbed and you touched his heart. And Father, he accepted you as his Savior. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you for the blessings we see. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings we don't always see. But Lord, we know that you're a good God and you give good gifts daily. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray now you take this message and you use it, speak to our hearts, accomplish your will in our lives, Lord. We ask you things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You're going to have a seat. Just way of introduction. Today is more of a topical type message. I'm going to preach a little bit about a great salvation. I'm preaching a series about the mission on Sunday afternoons about a great salvation. So I'd like to do that this morning here as well. There's some reasons salvation is great. Number one, turn back if you would to John 14. First thing about salvation, it's great because it takes you to heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 1 through 3. John 14, when we see here that the Lord was speaking to his disciples and he was saying goodbye to the disciples in John 14. And here's the words of consolation. He leaves them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We see that the Lord went to prepare a place for us. Now, if you went to Revelation chapter 21, book of Revelation chapter 21, you use our Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read first verse 4, then we're going to skip down to verse 9. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and then there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Amen. Then over to verse 9, the same chapter, verse 9. Again, description of heaven. "And there came unto me one of the angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and the light, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper, a stone clear and crystal. And had a great wall and high and 12 gates, and all the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations in them, the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and in the length it is large in the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 and 4 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is the angel." And it goes on here to describe heaven. Now, make sure when I get over here, everybody pays real close attention, because 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night I was preaching, And somebody was looking down to read their Bible, much of them, and I stepped off, and I missed a step, and you saw me fall. So those that pay attention, they saw me fall. So if you're very close to step, make sure you stop and pay close attention. If you're asleep, you just make sure that you wake up for that. But you know, I'm thankful. You know, we have a great salvation. Number one, our salvation is great because one day, as a 14 or 15 year old young man, I walked forward next door to Fellowship Hall. We had the church back there then. I went forward and I stepped across as my Savior. And that salvation, the day I die because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. With the day that you originally died, I assure you this fact, that when my eyes close in death, my eyes open in a beautiful place. A place that is prepared, a place that is holy, and our minds cannot describe what heaven is. We see here in the book of Revelation, a small description of heaven, but as we read the book of Revelation, other passages that talk about heaven, our minds cannot comprehend how great of salvation that we have even then. I think our salvation is great. It extended. Last week, Ms. Jones told us on Thursday night her brother had just got saved on his deathbed. And when Everett, even though he got saved late in life, he got saved on his deathbed, when his eyes closed in death, his eyes opened in heaven. And folks, it is a great salvation that assures us of a place called heaven. So the first thing that makes salvation great is because it takes us to heaven. The second thing that makes salvation great is because it takes us into holiness. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is just a very simple message. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And my wife stayed next door, so I wouldn't use her for illustrations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Number one, it's a great salvation because it would take us to heaven. So secondly, it's a great salvation because of this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm thankful. Brother Davis, can I use you? Illustration again, up here real quick. Come up here, Brother Davis. Here's Brother Davis. Number one, when he got saved, he was assured of a place in heaven. But secondly, when he got saved, he became a new creature. His life was totally altered that day he stepped across as a Savior. Old things passed away, all things become new. And folks, in our lives, when a person gets saved, the old way of life should pass away. And you begin to walk in the newness of life. I'm thankful today that salvation, it doesn't matter what a person has done, salvation covers their sin. It doesn't matter what habit a person has, salvation will give them victory over that sin. It doesn't matter what struggles of life they have, it would give them victory. In our lives, let's understand this, that when I got saved, when Brother Shane got saved, when you got saved, you became a new creature, old things passed away, and all things become new. And when once I began to learn and to grow, my life ought to change. If you would look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians, like I said, just a very simple message. Book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Said, and hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, with the image of him that created him. You know, like I said, when Shane got saved, I almost closed my eyes and stepped off too far. Can't do that. Almost did it again. When Shane got saved, old things are passed away. All things become new. And then as he grows and he learns, his life continues to change. Folks, with our life, it not only should change the day of salvation, but our life should continually change. If we're not closer to the Lord this week than we were last year, there's something wrong. You know, my wife and I have been married now in a couple of weeks. It'd be 36 years. Got married in 1980. We got married on an even year on a holiday. I can't forget it. Memorial Day, 1980. I thought when I first met my wife, I said, when I saw her, I told my friend, I said, I'll marry that girl. She didn't have the same response when she first saw me. She did, and I said, I fell in love with her. I began to, try to court her and date her and began trying to win her heart. It took a long time. But, eventually the time came we got married, I thought, I can't love her any more now than I did. I won't ever love her anymore. I love her now. And then a week, a month, a year, another year, another year. And now I love her more today than the day I got to get married. You know why? With the longer that we walk and we talk and we fellowship with each other and the trials of life, we go through those trials and we see God bless and we see this and we see that. It draws us closer. Folks, in our Christian lives, salvation is great, number one, because it takes it to heaven. But number two, salvation is great because not only does it take everything, we become a new creature, but we continually learn, we continually grow in Christ. And so in our lives, there should be a continual learning and a continual growing in Christ. My question this morning is this: are we continuing to learn and to grow in Christ? Are we closer to Him now than we were last month, last year, five years ago? If not, we ought to be. So salvation is great, number one, because it takes us to heaven. Salvation is great, number two, because it takes us to holiness. And then number three is great because it takes you to the harvest. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It takes you to the harvest of souls. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to read several verses here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power. But we had the power to go. But you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. So we have the power to be witnesses. Now turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then on over to John 4:35. Book of John 4:35. Salvation is great because it takes us to heaven. Salvation is great because it takes us into a life of holiness. Thirdly, salvation is great because it takes us into the harvest. John chapter 4, verse 35 says this: "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest, and then look on the fields, for they are white and into harvest." In our lives as Christians, when our salvation, when it's real in our lives, I can't help but go out to the into the lost world and see people as lost souls going to a place called hell. When salvation is real in my life, I can't help but going to family functions and looking around and seeing loved ones dying and going to a place called hell. When salvation it burns in my heart, I can't help but come to church on Sunday morning and look around and pray and say, "Lord, if there's somebody here today that's not saved, please let them get saved." In our lives, our salvation ought to give us a love and a desire to see other folks get saved. I'm thankful that there was an aunt and uncle that loved my soul and sent a lady named Racine Height when I was like six, seven years old down in Elmwood, knocking on her door. She picked us up in her car and she took us to church. Her salvation took her into the harvest to find lost souls and be the witness she needs to be. This week, if our salvation is real in our lives, this week we have somewhere gave a track or invitation to church to talk to somebody about Christ. Our salvation ought to take us out of the church house, out in the field, and be able to be a witness for Christ. Basically, you can't do it. You don't understand. I can't do it. Well, Acts 1 says, "But we shall receive power." all of us, once I got saved, I had the power to be the witness for Christ. See, the work is not in the church house. The work's out in the field. We could come to church to love God and worship God and serve Him. But you know, I heard an illustration one time of an old farmer talking. He said, "Yeah," he said, "I'm going to stay home today and do the chores." Yeah, he's talking about doing the stuff that they're in the barn, the farmhouse. And the guy said, "Well, what's everything going here and there?" He said, "The chores are here to maintain the farm." He said, "But the fields are where the harvest is." He said, "If I stay here and do all the chores, I don't ever see the harvest." And many times in our lives, I think sometimes that we think we come to God's house because we're saved and we ought to. That's the next point. But at the same time, folks, when we leave these doors, we're just going into the harvest field. And when I really have and understand true salvation in my life, I can't help but go somewhere and see someone that needs a Savior. If I would just look around, the fields are white and the harvest, the Scripture says. Are we busy looking around for lost souls? Are we busy trying to find folks to talk to witness to, and to pray for? Salvation is great, but why do we take some time and we hide the candle under the bushel? We don't give out the light. If Brother Shane had a real bad disease and he was dying in just a couple of days, and I had an antidote, I had the answer to his disease, and you guys knew I had the answer, but I never gave him the answer, and I never told him the answer to his problem, you guys would think, "Pastor Lee, he is a sorry fellow after all. Knew it all along. He's a sorry fellow." And I would be. Folks around us are dying and going to hell, and we have the answer. Do we take time to tell them about Jesus? Do we take time to tell them what He's did for us? We have a great salvation, number one, because it assures us of heaven. We have a great salvation because it takes us into a life of holiness. We have a great salvation because it takes us into the harvest. And then the next thing, number four, turn to Hebrews 10:25. We have a great salvation because it takes us into the house of God. You guys can all say amen because you're all here today. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says this: "Not forsaking to assemble ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Salvation takes the house of God, and then you say, well, everybody always says, well, why? Let's go back. Look at Matthew 16:18. Some things about the church. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We just hear that it's Christ speaking. He's speaking to Peter. He says this, "And I say he's referring to the person of Peter. And upon this rock," we see here that a Christ is referring to himself. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." There's a first reason we ought to go to church is because he was established by Christ. The second reason, look if you would at Ephesians 5:25. Back to Ephesians, tell you we're going to use our Bibles a lot this morning. We do a lot of turning. Ephesians 5:25. Why is salvation great? Because it takes us to heaven, it takes us into a life of holiness, it takes us into the harvest. Ephesians 5:25, we see here that it takes us to church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." So we see, number one, Christ established the church. Number two, we see that Christ loved the church, and he gave Himself for it. We saw in Hebrews 10:25 that he commands us to go to the church. Salvation is great. We serve we have a great salvation. But anything great always has a counterfeit. Anything that's great, oh, there's always somebody that makes a copy, a replica, or a counterfeit of whatever's great. This morning, there's also a salvation has a counterfeit. Turn if you would back over to the book of Hebrews. Toward Hebrews chapter 12 or 7 8. Hebrews 12, 7, 8. And the whole point I wanted to get to was this last point. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Read that again. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Folks, in our lives, we need to understand this, that Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Today, if I go over here and I walk down the street, people ask about salvation, most of them will say they're saved. But when I go to the hospitals or the jails, they most of them say they're saved. If I go out on Vine Street this afternoon, it's just out in front of the church, and be like, hey, we got there sometime, we meet people out front, talk to them, we invite them to the church, most of them will say they're saved. But I'm afraid they say they're saved, but they're not really saved. There are two great truths here found in this verse about salvation. Verse 7 says that if we endure chastening, God deals with us as sons. In other words, we're God's children. Verse 8 says, but a conjunction shows contrast. But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. But let's come back real quick again, brother. As I say, here's Brother Davis. You know, he claims salvation. He says, preacher, I am saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. But he goes out here and lives ungodly from day one. He just goes out here. I mean, the Bible says, you know, he should be a new creature. But he goes out here, and there's no change in his life. He says, "I'm saved. I'm saved." You know, and he continues to live a life that's sinful, rebellious, continue to get farther and farther away from God. No matter what his lips say, God's word says, if he was a child of God, he'd be chastened because God's his father. God's word also says, but if there's no chastening there, and then you're bastards and not sons. That word's only used four times in the Bible. That's a strong word. God wants us to understand this, folks. If you're here today, I go down Elmwood, there's people there that would tell me they're saved, and I say, let me show you this verse, and they get mad at me. They say, well, that ain't true. God's word is true. And I'm not here today to aggravate or make anyone angry. But folks, if you're here today and you claim the name of Christ and you live a continual known sin for year after year after year and there's no conviction, there's no chastisement there, there's no heartache, there's no sorrow because of our sin, God's word says we're bastards and not sons. We're not a real child of God. Salvation is grace. Salvation can change our life. It takes us to heaven, takes us to life of wholeness. And all the things we talk about, it's a great salvation. But the devil also has a lot of folks convinced that because they're a good person, because of this, because of that, that they're saved. But God's word gives a contrast of the two. If Brother Shane goes out tomorrow and he goes out into a life of sin, and God ever convicts him? He never chastises him? His life goes on great. Everything is super. He lives for year after year like that. According to God's word, which is true. he's not saved. But when he goes away from the Lord, and at first there comes conviction and sorrow and heartache, you know what? That's his father speaking to him. Says, Shane, I love you. Shane, you're going the wrong way. Shane, you're messing up. Shane, what are you thinking? And then God's hand gets heavier. Eventually, the Bible says there's a sin unto death. Eventually, he gets so far from God. God says, "Okay, Shane, come home." Because his father takes care of his kids. Today, we have a great salvation. But I want to warn us at the same time. If you're here today, but intermission, so many people get saved. They get saved, and the next week they aren't there. I say, oh, no, what happened? I go talk to them. I say, preacher, I can't ever come back to church ever again. I really messed up. I really blew it. I said, really? What happened? They tell me what happened. I said, that's sin. I said, let me ask you a question. Did you feel this bad before you got saved when you did these things? No, I used to enjoy that. Now I'm miserable, proud of what to do. You know what that is? That's the Father saying, listen, Shane, you're going the wrong direction. And God speaks his heart. If you're here today and you live in sin, a continual known sin, and you know it's wrong, you know it's sin, and there's no sorrow, there's no conviction, there's no remorse, there's no chastisement, I'd stop and check. Because according to God's word, that person's not saved. Today, if you're saved, let's be thankful for our salvation. We have a great salvation. There's about 18 points, but I'll only pick out these five. Because we have a great salvation because of the great price that's paid for it. Our Lord and Savior came into the earth and died for us. He paid a great price for our great salvation. Thank you, Shane. You know, I'm going to come to the conclusion now. My salvation is great because one time, as a 15-year-old young man, I knew I was a sinner. The Bible says it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. I knew I'd sinned. I know Romans 6:22-23 says, for the wages of sin, I knew because I'd sinned, I deserved to die and go to a place called hell. I knew that it was true, and I accepted that it was true, and I also, that I know Romans 5:8, that God toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Even though I was a sinner, Christ loved me and died for me. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved hell. I knew that Christ loved me, and he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And I knew that there was a gift from God that I had to receive. And it was next door in the fellowship hall. I was sitting toward the back, and I walked forward. I knew at the altar. I've been in church so long that Brother Webb said, Ricky, said, go lead yourself to Christ. He said, Brother Webb, I'm lost. He said, yeah, take the Bible and go over and lead yourself to Christ. So when I took my Bible, there at the altar, I went to the Bible. I prayed, received Christ as my Savior. What a great life. Wouldn't trade it for anything. So I know if I died today, I'm going to heaven. And I know I'm saved because times in my life, I've got away from the Lord. And God always brought down his hand. Because he's my father. And he always convicted me and he corrected me because he's my father. Today, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life when you knew and understood those simple truths that you're a sinner and that because you're a sinner you deserve to go to a place called hell, but that even while you're a sinner that God loved you, Christ came, died for you on the cross of Calvary. When Christ died on the Calvary, he paid the price and he has a gift of us of salvation. All we have to do is to receive that gift. If you're here today and you're not saved, I encourage you today. We have a verse invitation. Some people will be available to talk to you here at the altar if you want to talk to somebody. Don't leave today not knowing heaven's your home. What a tragedy to come to church and hear a sermon about salvation. I'm not a great preacher, and I'm not saying that. But I showed you the plan of salvation. Even though I stuttered, I showed you the plan of salvation. You've heard. Now, what are you going to do with what you heard? What a tragedy to leave here today lost and die and go to a place called hell. I thank God for his mercy for Miss Jones's brother. to get saved. Faith before we got saved. You might not have that option. We don't ever know when we're going to die. He knew he was dying. He had the opportunity. It might be that when God calls you or I out, it's going to be instantly, quickly, with no chance of making anything right with God at the last moment. Hebrews 9 says, for the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. If you were to stand before God today in judgment for salvation, would he find you saved? Or would he find you lost? My friend, if you're here today and you die saved, you're going to heaven. Wonderful place, a place that we can't describe. It's so beautiful, it's so wonderful there. But if you die today without Christ as your Savior, you're going to a place called hell. Luke 15, the rich man died and went to hell. We have a word description of hell. But at the same time, our mind cannot describe the horrors of hell. All we know there's separation from God. We know there's darkness. We know that our flames are so hot that they're black. We know that the rich man, that he cried out for burden for his family. Said, send somebody to talk to my family. Send somebody so they don't come to this awful place. Send someone there. Hell is a real place, a literal place. And I love you. But folks, if you doubt that Christ is your Savior, you're going to a place called hell. It's not God's fault. God gave His Son. It's not my fault. I've told you the gospel. Each of us are going to give an account for ourselves. And if you are here, if your salvation is not taken yet where it ought to take you, why don't you just take another step? Become more holy, become more godly, learn and grow, be a faithful house of God, and you just serve God. The greatest life there is the life of serving God. Yeah, there's ups and downs, there's heartaches, there's sorrows, but there's always peace. In the storms of life, but shake your head one more time, and I'll leave you to be, I promise. In Bush Hayes' life, he will have storms. There'll be up days, down days, good days, bad days, days when all seems lost, and days when everything is great. And that's part of life. But what he has, he's got the Prince of Peace that walks with him. In the storms of life, when things are going good, well, he's got peace. That's easy. But when things get heavy, the Prince of Peace is there too. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I challenge you, Dave. If you're here today and you're not saved, we're going to have a verse invitation in just a moment. I encourage you just to walk down and allow us to show you from the Word of God how you can know if you're in your home. Nothing more important than knowing when I die, I'm going to heaven. We all stand the head.